John chapter 21, verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. Or was it 154? Because it was always the one that got away, wasn't it? But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Incredible chapter, great words, and I thoroughly enjoyed preparing for it tonight. The year was 1920. The scene was an examining board of for selecting missionaries. Standing before them was a young man called Oswald Saunders. He had one dream, one ambition in life, to be a missionary. Over and over again, he prayed prayers like this. Lord, I want to be a missionary for you. Open up a door of service for me. As he stood before those examiners, he thought, now that prayer will be answered. When the examination was over, the board turned Oswald Smith down. He didn't fit their qualifications. He failed their test. Oswald Smith had set his direction one way, and this seemed to be a major detour in what he assumed was God's plan for his life. What would he do? As he prayed, God put another idea into his heart and mind. If he couldn't be a missionary, he would start a church that would send out missionaries. And that's what he did. And Oswald Smith pastored the People's Church in Toronto, Canada, which at the time sent out more missionaries than any other church. Oswald Smith brought God into that situation, and God transformed his detour into a main thoroughfare of service. Now, as we look at this final chapter in John's Gospel, Peter has taken a detour. He hadn't realized the latter events in the life of Jesus were about to take place. He assumed as he entered Jerusalem on that Good Friday, that Palm Sunday, he might even set up his kingdom here and now. And those plans took a wild detour as Jesus went to the cross. All his hopes, all his ambitions out the window. And then he's been on a roller coaster ride of emotions. The Lord is risen, but now he's gone. And then he's there again, and now he's gone. What's going on? Peter goes home, back to the familiar shores of Galilee, also known as Tiberias or Gennesaret. And Peter and the others had gone back home, up north. Because you realise, most of the disciples were northerners, don't you? 11 out of 12 were northerners, which meant they probably liked mushy peas and brown sauce, or the Israeli equivalent. Of course, there was one, perhaps we best not mention him. Now, don't throw your books at me. I'm not making a point there. It's just a comment, an observation. Why are they back in Galilee? Shouldn't they be waiting in Jerusalem? No. Twice in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 7, an angel tells them to go to Galilee. And then in verse 10, Jesus himself says, go to Galilee and I will meet you there. So they're actually obeying orders. No specifics are given. Where or how or what. But they go back home, back to families, friends, comforting surroundings, but more importantly, back to the place they first met the Lord. And if ever you drift away from the Lord, a good principle is to try and trace back where you think you left him. And that might give you a reason as to why you left him, and you can put things right. And I guess, and it seems to me as I've looked at this passage, that's what the Lord wanted for Peter. Get him back to the familiar where it all started. And I just want to divide this chapter into three headings. If I can find it. There you go. Number one, verses 1 to 3. It was a night of defeat. A night of defeat. Peter's decision to go fishing was not a good one. Jesus in chapter 5 of Luke's Gospel had called him to leave his nets and follow me. And here Peter is going back to his old life. And everything in these verses speaks of defeat. First of all, verse 3 tells us it was night time. They went fishing at night. And John's quite specific when he uses that word darkness or night. You remember in chapter 3 of his gospel, Nicodemus came and it was night. Why did he come at night? Because he came, he was a man in spiritual darkness. It was symbolic of his condition. You remember Judas in chapter 13 and 30, when he went to betray Jesus, but told he went out and it was night. Why? Because once again his actions were evil. He's walking in darkness and behaving as one of the darkness. And although the word dark isn't used, you don't get a lot of light at night, do you? Only the light of the moon. And for me, as I look at this passage, perhaps this is a reflection of Peter's spiritual condition. He's called to walk in the light, but he's turned back to his old ways, fishing. And maybe that shows the spiritual state of his heart. Secondly, they had no direct word from the Lord. These were disciples. They'd spent 3 years with Jesus. Why weren't they waiting? Why weren't they praying? Why weren't they fasting? Why weren't they seeking out God? Lord, where are you? What next? But Peter decides to lean on his own understanding. Let's go fishing, or I'm going fishing. And the others, like sheep, all follow. His impatience distracted him into unproductive activities. Had he waited, maybe his wise use of time and energy would have brought him closer to the Lord and brought yielded a much better return. Thirdly, he's fishing and it's all in vain. Verse 3, that night they caught nothing, all night in vain. How frustrated Peter and the disciples must have been. Every time they pulled those jolly nets in, not even a tiddler. And isn't that again a picture of someone outside of the will of God? John 15, without me you can do Nothing. And what's Peter called? Nothing. And here we have Peter, independent of Jesus, leaning on his own understanding instead of trusting in the Lord with all his heart, and all his efforts are in vain. And then fourthly, not only is Peter gone astray, but he's taken others with him. Verse 4. The point I want to make is that he didn't recognize Jesus when Jesus appeared. Now, I know that at times Jesus appeared and it seems their eyes were withheld. They didn't recognize him. But again, it's a sign, isn't it, that his vision was dim. So, I would suggest it's a night of despair. Secondly, a morning, a decision, verses 4 to 17. Early in the morning, verse 4 says, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was him. At first light, no more darkness now, Jesus is there. And when we bring Jesus into a situation, light comes with him. In more ways than one, the light is about to shine on the heart and the mind of Peter. And he calls out to them. Have you caught anything, lads? It's a colloquialism. It's, friends, he's saying, you all right, boys? What have you got? Little children, friends. Okay, lads, how are you doing? Now, in the Greek language, you can ask a question and you expect a negative answer. And that's what Jesus did. He's asking them a question, but he's also telling them, I know you haven't got anything. And so depressingly in verse 6 they say no. No fisherman likes to admit they haven't caught anything. When we were on bodybuilders just a couple of weeks ago, we were crowd fishing. We turned up, all our kids turned up on Muddiford Quay where they were all crowd fishing. And there was a whole family there. And I said to them, caught anything, lads? And they all went, no. And I can't help thinking these disciples were like that. And just as we left, the dad of this family said, You're Christians, aren't you? And we said, yeah, he said, so am I. So he spotted something in us anyway. But no one likes not to accord anything. And yet in verse 6 is an incredible change when Jesus is there. They pull up the net, verse 11, and each one is a whopper, large fish, large fish. And the principle to note here, a few minutes with Jesus in control will accomplish more than a whole night of carnal efforts. In fact, there's a lot of mini miracles in the... Can you have a mini miracle? It's a bit like being a little bit pregnant, isn't it? You're either pregnant or you're not. It's either miraculous or it's not. But in verse 11, how did Peter get the strength to pull the net on shore that seven men couldn't pull out the water? But he did it. And again, how come the net didn't break? In Luke 5, when they had a net full of fish, their nets broke. And where did the coal and the fish come from that Jesus made? Did he make it himself or was it miraculously there? Who knows? But everything in the passage is meant to be deja vu for Peter. Verse 6, the amazing miracle catch a fish. Instantly, Luke 5, when Jesus first called him, he couldn't catch anything. But when he listened to a carpenter, the fisherman had the biggest haul of his life. Deja vu. And again, verse 9, the burning coals of a fire. Last time Peter was huddled around the burning coals of a fire, it was in Herod's courtyard. And he said, I don't know him. And he swore with a curse. Deja vu. And then the third reaction, they're in Galilee, on the water side, the place where Jesus fed 5,000 plus. Where Jesus said to him, you've got to pay your taxes. Just go down the water and you'll find it in the mouth of the fish. The place where Jesus stood up and told the winds and the rain to be muzzled. It's all deja vu. It's all bringing back memories to Peter. So he starts with darkness. But then Jesus turns it into a day of decision. And then it's a day of dedication. Verse 18 to 25. Although in verse 13, there's a lovely little touch, isn't there? Before Jesus meets Simon's spiritual needs and restores him spiritually, he meets his physical needs, doesn't he? Come and have some dinner. Come and warm your cold body by a fire. Dry off. He satisfied his physical hunger which prepared him then to satisfy his spiritual hunger. Warren Wiersbe says on this passage, there is a vast difference between sonship, being saved, and discipleship, following the Lord. Not all Christians are disciples. When Peter sinned, he did not lose his sonship, but he did fall away from his discipleship. For this reason, Christ repeated his call, follow me. In other words, when a person's saved, we're always saved. We're part of the family. But often we can drift away. And we need to hear those words again, don't we? Follow me. That's what I've called you to do. That's your priority. And Jesus recommissions Peter by a simple but a heart-piercing question. Three times he asks it. Three opportunities Peter has publicly to confess. Supposed to make up for the three times he publicly denied Jesus. And the Apostle John called him Simon Peter. Jesus doesn't mention his new name Peter. He just calls him Simon, son of John. He takes him all the way back to the beginning again. And it's only after Peter followed him he changed his name. Three questions. Do you love me more than these? What's the these? Some say it was the fish. You've gone fishing, but am I more important to you than the fish? That might be true. Sometimes we allow occupations, work. We allow relationships. We allow objects. We allow all sorts of things to have a higher importance in our life than they ought. I wonder if Jesus is saying, do you love me more than these fish? I tend to think it's the disciples he's talking about. Do you love me more than these? Wasn't it Peter who stood up and said, they'll forsake you, but not me? Peter put himself, he said, my love's better than all of theirs. They're going to run, but not me. And Jesus is saying, Peter, do you really mean that? Do you still mean it? Answer one. And twice Peter, to that question, do you love me? Twice Peter affirms, yes, I do. And then second time, Jesus makes the question easier. Because instead of saying, do you love me more than these, he just says, do you love me? And again, Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And a third time. And actually, Jesus uses a different Greek word for love than Peter does. Jesus uses the Greek word, which is agapeo. It's the highest form of love. And Peter answers twice, yes, I love you, with that type of love. But when he replies, he uses the word philia, which means a deep brotherly love. Peter's learnt a bit of humility. He's not going to say, I love you with the highest love, because he knows he fails. So he says, I'll love you in the best type of human love I can. And in this third question, Jesus changes and he says, do you philio me? Do you love me at the deepest level you can? And Jesus and Peter responds, yes, you know I'm fond. You know I love you with that philio, that deep type of love. And for a third time, Jesus says, feed my sheep. Three questions, three answers. The first question of Jesus challenged the superiority of Peter's love over the fish and the disciples. The second question examined the reality of it. And this final question confronts Peter's claim to have that affectionate love for Christ. And throughout this dramatic and personal moment, Christ's commissions remains consistent. You do something for me. I'm not going to get someone else because you failed. I'm not going to find someone better, more faithful, more loyal, more loving. You failed me, but you're still mine, and I've got a special job still for you. A number of years ago, an angry man rushed into the Rijksmuseum in Amsterdam. He reached Rembrandt's famous painting called The Night Watch. He pulled a knife out of his jacket and he slashed it. Short time later, a hostile man ran into Vatican, I think it was, and he pulled out a hammer and he started to destroy Michelangelo's statue of the Pietà. Two cherished works of art, severely damaged. What did the officials do in those two buildings? Throw them out and commission a new work? No. Using the best experts, they took the utmost care and precision. They made every effort to restore the treasures. And what we do with earthly possessions in a far greater way, Jesus does with us, doesn't he? He doesn't just abandon us. He restores us to a former glory. And that's why we're here, isn't it? Remember, he saved us. And he continues to save us day by day. And one day we'll be completely saved. So we have been saved from the penalty of sin. He's saving us from the power of sin, which so often rears its ugly head and dominates us. And one day we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. Hallelujah. What a saviour. Let's pray. Father God, apply these thoughts to our hearts, to our minds, we pray. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's, as we enter, oops, that's our hymn this morning, isn't it? You've got your hymn books. Let's sing 880, which is the one I wanted. Lord, I come to you. 880 in Mission Praise. Stand to sing as we enter our time of communion. 880.